Thank you so much, Cecil. Love your voice, but the message, so powerful. All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. I heard Elder Wright. Thank you, Elder Wright. Nice to hear the rest of you. Well, it's Valentine's Day. So I guess I need to get this out of the way. The history of Valentine's. Each year on February the 14th, many people exchange cards, candy, gifts, flowers with their special Valentine. I hope you understand the history of Valentine's Day. The day of romance we call Valentine's Day is named for a Christian martyr and dates back to the 5th century. But it also has its origins in a Roman holiday, pretty pagan holiday, a fertility holiday celebrated February 13 to 15. A popular hagiographical, which is a biography of a saint, account of Saint Valentine of Rome states that he was imprisoned for performing weddings for soldiers who were forbidden to marry and for ministering to Christians who were persecuted under the Roman Empire. According to legend, during his imprisonment, he healed the daughter of his jailer. An embellishment to this story states that before his execution, he wrote her a letter signed, "Your Valentine," as a farewell. That's where Valentine's Day started. It's a good day to celebrate love. Let's celebrate it appropriately, the love that we have for our loved ones. I read this story and thought I would share it as I get into our message for the day. Several years ago, someone spent a couple of days in Selma, Alabama. He stopped at a gas station at the edge of town to fill up before heading home. He went inside, walked over to the cashier, and on the other side of the office, an elderly black man was sitting in a chair against the wall. I looked at him and said, "Hello." He just nodded and said, "Boss." And he called me boss. And then he started, "40 cents a day I plowed them fields, boss. 40 cents a day." And then he got louder. 40 cents a day, I tell you. 40 cents, boss." Then he got his wallet out and held up 2 $1 bills. He was quiet and calculating. Then he began waving the $2, and he said, "This was 5 days of my life, boss. 40 cents a day. 40 cents a day." Today's parable makes me think about the ground on which he walked for 40 cents a day. Father in heaven, please speak to me, speak through me, speak to us, prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." You see, the day that Jesus told the parable, and this is not a new story, this is not a new parable. You all know this parable, and I hope that as you open your heart, you will find something new to apply to yourselves, because the Word of God never changes. And yet, every time we read it with an open heart, we can find something new. The day that Jesus told the story, he was near Capernaum, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, the hometown of Peter. I imagine it to be a cloudless spring day, because not only the crowds were comfortably listening to the teacher from Nazareth, but because Jesus was able to teach from Peter's fishing boat as it floated just offshore. We can't say exactly where Jesus spoke, but there is a natural amphitheater halfway between Capernaum and another city called Tabgha to the south, where the land slopes down to a beautiful bay that matches Mark's description and Matthew and Luke. You see, Israeli scientists have verified that the Bay of Parables can transmit a human voice effortlessly to several thousand people on shore. And so we believe that that's where he was. Now, the reason that Jesus tells this story is twofold. First, Jesus was proclaiming that in him, the kingdom of God had come. It's the first thing that he was sharing. And secondly, that there was a mixed response to his message and ministry. So he had to clear up some things. You see, there were some skeptics who asked, why, if the kingdom had come in Jesus, why was the world in such a mess? Granted, Jesus was doing some amazing miracles, was a profound teacher, but it hardly seemed that Satan was out of the picture. Take John the Baptist. Even John the Baptist, who had just been put in jail by King Herod, he sent messengers to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we wait for another? This was not the kingdom of God even he was expecting. Surely the kingdom of God would overthrow corrupt people like King Herod. Skeptics say to God doesn't do anything, so why should we believe in him? There are still people starving from malnutrition. There are still people dying from deadly diseases. There are still people suffering under corrupt dictators and unjust laws. God doesn't do anything. If Jesus came to bring the kingdom near, where is it? In the parable of the sower, in some of Jesus' other seed parables, Jesus addresses these kinds of doubts by revealing the power of a seed. It's all about God. The mystery of the kingdom is that God's rule and reign, his kingdom, grows through the Messiah, Jesus, like a seed that is sown. I imagine that as Jesus was teaching, he had a good view of the green fields and the fertile plains of Gennesaret. Soil so rich and welcoming to every kind of crop that rabbis called it the Garden of God. As Jesus spoke, he described the most familiar scene imaginable, the peasant farmer who could often be seen sowing seed in the rich volcanic soil beside the lake, walking up and down his field with a bag hanging from his neck. He would dip his hand into the seed and scatter it evenly across the field. Jesus' simple message was this: the sower sows the seed. And when that seed takes root in good soil, it yields a spectacular harvest. He emphasized to his disciples, and I think the crowds understood as well, that this parable was not just about the garden of God, which was in their backyard, which they could see, but it was about the kingdom of God. You see, this was a revolutionary picture of the kingdom of God. A sower went out to sow. Sowing is pretty unimpressive and ordinary. On the other hand, sowing seed is the beginning of something of the greatest importance. As I was doing some research, I discovered a place. Now, maybe you all have heard of this. I have never heard of this place. It's called Svalbard. This is a real place. Now, let me tell you what's there in case you don't know. Halfway between the North Pole and the coast of Norway, on the remote Arctic island of Svalbard, you will find a 390-foot tunnel that leads to an underground vault where there are three huge concrete chambers built to withstand natural disasters or nuclear catastrophes for thousands of years. Why? Its purpose is to safely protect up to 3.5 million seed samples from around the world, thus safeguarding the world's food and agricultural resources in case of disaster. It's there. Now. Wow. Now, you have to understand, seeds look pretty unimpressive. Ordinary. But the ability to sow seed is essential to life. Essential. Jesus' message is clear. Like a seed that is sown, my ministry may seem painfully slow, apparently weak and unimpressive, but it's the beginning of a revolution that is bringing salvation and new life to God's world. Ordinary. Unimpressive. But it packs power. It's all about God. Jesus is giving us a new picture of God's rule and reign, his kingdom, and how it breaks into the world gradually, deliberately, by word of mouth, one person at a time. But how can we be a part of this kingdom revolution? The parable contains three mandates. Three mandates for those who want to be part of his seed sowing revolution. See, here at Tacoma Park, I serve. Do you want to be a part? There are three mandates that this parable teaches. Number one, the first mandate of the kingdom, gather around the kingdom sower, capital S. Notice that the first thing Jesus says in this story is, listen. You read Mark 4, listen. And the last thing, Mark 4, verse 9, let anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. The key is growth in God's kingdom, is to listen to the king among the crowds. But then to gather around him later. Sometimes we can get so busy listening to what's going on around us, the cacophony of sound, that we don't take the time to listen to the sower, the king, who is trying to speak to us. We need to find time alone with Jesus. Not just here on Sabbath, listening to Elder Wright preach. That's great. That's wonderful. But if you are not taking time alone with the Savior, it will not grow within you. You have got to spend time with the Savior personally, privately, with a few others. Ask questions. Listen to his words. Then put them into practice. You see, that's why I love Sabbath school. I love sermons, but Sabbath school where we can actually talk about God's word. Listen, communicate. Listen to other people who may be struggling about things. Listen. See, the Bible says as the second coming gets closer, we need to spend more time together in fellowship, listening to the sower. So the first mandate, gather around the kingdom sower. Gather around Jesus. Listen to him personally, privately, in small groups, at church, but listen to the sower. Number two, second mandate of the kingdom is to seek to be good kingdom soil. As the kingdom, the word of the kingdom is sown, there are a variety of responses which Jesus describes. Now, as I was studying this, again, I saw something different. I always looked at the parable and I said, okay, it's going against, there are some people who the seed doesn't have much root. There's some other people, it grows in the thorns. There's some other people who have good soil. But let me ask you something. All of us experience this different types of soil in our lives. Don't look at somebody else. Look at yourself. Don't just think you're the good soil because you're in church. Some of you are feeling hard, like soil that is dry and impenetrable. You've gotten into patterns of sin that you can't seem to break free of or even want to break free of. Your conscience has become callous. You don't care if others are hurt or if you are hurting yourself. God's word is difficult to hear. And even speaking Jesus' name is difficult. That's the seed sown on the ground. Some of you, your faith is shallow, like a thin layer of soil over a bunch of rocks. You hate to admit it, but you're in it for the good feelings, for the weekly inspiration, for the fire insurance. Hell. You want the blessings, but you avoid the responsibility of being numbered among his disciples. You want to believe that Jesus is always fun and affirming, never dangerous or demanding. You have a lot of people who preach on TV these days. It makes you feel good to hear what they say. They talk about God's grace, and it's wonderful. But some, the soil is so thin because they just want Jesus to make them feel good. Never want to take the time to hear that God demands some things. No. Jesus, make me feel good. I'm always forgiven. You love me so much. I can't do anything that you will not forgive me of. I feel great. And they put aside that God demands that if you love me, keep my commandments. Learn of me so that you can be like me. Shallow soil. Still others of you know that your faith is being choked by weeds and thorns. You want to follow Jesus, but the cares of this world, the desire for wealth, power, success, and pleasure are like a drug, an addiction you can't seem to get free of. They're literally strangling your life with stress and worry. How do I know this? Because my soul has been there too. Hard, shallow, filled with weeds. I can't apply this parable to others. I have to apply it to me. There are days in my spiritual journey, I don't want to talk to Jesus. Honestly, I open the Word of God and it's like, it's worse than Greek, Elder, right? I can't understand it. And then there are days that Jesus makes me feel so good, but then somebody will look at me the wrong way, and I don't react like Jesus. Shallow. There are days that I look at my bills, and I struggle, and I say, Jesus, I am working for you. How come I don't have any more money in the bank? How come I'm not overflowing with reserves? And then I look at the new car that I have. Watch out now. I've got to have the best. Come to my house. I have a big screen. Had to put on that addition to the home. All the stuff that trying to keep up with the rights. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. Trying to keep up with others that it just overwhelms me. The seed is sown, but all this stuff kind of chokes it out. You've got to apply this parable to yourself. It's not about others. Yet here you are, because in your heart you want more. You and I have a prayer in mind. Lord, make me like the good soil, that rich, dark, volcanic soil that Jesus was describing, the good earth that stains the hands black, plowed and ready to receive the seed of God's word, to hear it, to accept it, to bear much fruit. God, make my life the good soil. Good soil. The first mandate was to gather around the kingdom sower. The second mandate was to seek to be the good kingdom soil. The third mandate, trust in the power of the seed. Trust in the power of the seed. Remember Jesus' promise. Those who hear my words, accept them and put them into action and will bear fruit. Mark says 30, 60, 100. Matthew says 100, 60, 30. You see, the Middle Eastern farmer expected a harvest of 7 to 10 times what was sown. At best. But a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold? That kind of harvest would be amazing by any standard. A harvest that is truly supernatural. The point is that not even the best of soils could be expected to yield this kind of harvest. Even if you are the good soil, it's not about you. It's about the power of the seed that has been sown by the husbandman. It's not about you. It's all about God. Thank God there's something more at work here than good soil, the power of the seed. Archaeologists discovered a treasure at the cliffside fortress of Masada. That's Masada, where hundreds of Jews killed themselves to avoid capture by Roman invaders. What they uncovered were human remains and something else. They discovered a cluster of seeds from a 2,000-year-old date palm. It's a date palm. Did they come from the plain of Gennesaret, where dates were grown that were so desirable that they were actually banned from Jerusalem during feast days? They were banned because religious leaders feared that travelers would come only for the fruit. Of course, we can't say for sure where these date seeds came from, but they found their final resting place on the mountain of Masada. Once discovered, these seeds were stored in a drawer for 4 decades, 40 years, assumed to be lifeless. But they were turned over to plant specialists who helped and hoped to provide the conditions in which these seeds could germinate. The result? A species of this now extinct date palm tree, which flourished around the time Jesus told this story, sprouted back to life after 2,000 years. The tree now stands 4 feet high, which they've nicknamed Methuselah, after the oldest person in the Bible, because it's the oldest tree seed that has ever been sprouted. And that's not all. You see, this new date plant may have healing properties too. Watch out, the seed. Healing properties. These dates were used for all kinds of things. Pulmonary problems, tuberculosis, dysentery, cancer. Those seeds. The point of the story, never underestimate the power of a seed. Never underestimate the power of the seed that is planted when you teach your children to pray and love God's word. Never underestimate the power of the seed that is planted when you respond in compassion to those in need. Never underestimate the power of the seed that is planted when you make a commitment and keep it for Christ's sake. Never underestimate the power of the seed that is planted when you bless, when you encourage, when you challenge and love someone in the name of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of the seed that is planted when you share your faith with someone who does not know the Savior. Because the seed of faith that was sown in you, a seed that may have laid dormant and apparently dead for years, can be reborn today and bear much fruit. And in the same way, the seeds of the kingdom that you sow in others will not be sown in vain. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It's all about who is it all about? It's not about you. It's about God. Make your soul the soil that God can germinate within you. Share with others. Talk to others. Be that seed that is sown. You never know. You never know what your one smile may do. Someone who is struggling, and all you did was just look at them and smile. That word that you may say to someone who actually may react in a negative way to the word you shared. You never know the power of the seed. When you study the word of God, and some days it's just, I don't get it. But you still work with God. Lord, give me understanding. You never know the power of the seed. So gather around the sower. Ask him to make you rich and fertile soil for his word. And trust in the power of the seed to bring a supernatural harvest in your life and in this world, to the glory of God and for the good of humankind. By the parable of the sower, Christ illustrates the things of the kingdom of heaven and the work of the great husbandman for his people. Christ object lessons. By the parable of the sower, Christ illustrates the things of the kingdom of heaven and the work of the great husbandman for his people, the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The question is, what will your response be? What will your response be? I want you to listen. Listen. What will your response be?
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But then I heard the Savior speaking, draw from the well that never will run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul.
Listen, and if it is your desire to allow God to sow his seed in you, ask him to fill your cup. Ask him to fill your cup. If that's your response because of what's going on in your life every day, some days that soil is, the seed is sown on stony ground, because you're having a hard day. Somebody comes to you and you have no response because of what's going on in your life. Some days, that soil is shallow. It takes root, you're happy, you're excited, and then something happens that changes the way you feel. Do you want the good soil? That's got to be your response. And so I'm making a general appeal. I want her to sing that verse one more time. And then if you desire to be filled by God, if it's your desire to have the soil of your heart be changed, while she's singing the verse, I invite you to respond by standing. It's your desire. It's between you and God, nobody else. Remember, the parable is about you. It's not about others. It's about you. Listen and respond. I'm standing.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from the well that never will run dry.
You're responding. Sing.
Fill my
I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my Father in heaven, you see us. You see us. You see us better than we see ourselves, Lord. We need you. You call upon us to share this new kingdom. But it's got to start in our hearts first. So take our hearts, our heart of stone, our hearts with shallow soil, our hearts that have been choked out by the things in this world, and make it fertile soil for you, Lord, so that we can be a part of your kingdom, of sharing with others, so that the response can be 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, and even greater, Lord, because it's all about you. Fill us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.